This morning we continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Our reading is from chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, where Luke, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, wrote these wonderful words of life concerning the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty God, your blessed Son fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for our sake and was given the name that is above every name. Fill us with your Spirit faithfully to bear his name and to worship him according to the new covenant, with hearts made clean by his precious blood. Through Christ our Lord, amen. The beloved 18th century English Christmas carol, The 12 Days of Christmas, was originally published in a children's book called Mirth Without Mischief. That's pretty good aspiration, isn't it? Mirth Without Mischief. Maybe I should add that to my reading list for 2022. But in that carol, the eighth day of Christmas, as you well know, is described this way. On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. Now, that's an impressive trove of gifts for the eighth day of Christmas. But St. Luke tells us of an even greater trove, treasure chest of gifts given on that original eighth day of Christmas, the eighth day of our Lord's life after he was born to Mary. Through what happened on that original eighth day of Christmas, we who believe in Jesus have received priceless gifts that will last forever. The love of the Father, the grace of his Son, the fellowship of the Spirit came to us in part through what happened on that eighth day of Christmas so long ago. So let's consider that original eighth day of Christmas under two headings this morning. First, the circumcision of Jesus, and second, his holy name. First, the circumcision of Jesus. St. Luke tells us in verse 21 that at the end of 8 days, or as it could be translated, on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. Mary and Joseph were faithful Jews, and as such, they were following the law of the Jews, the law of Moses, which, as we heard Kenneth read earlier in our service from Leviticus chapter 12, required that every male born among the Jews be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Luke had mentioned circumcision earlier in Luke chapter 1 and verse 59 when he told us that John the Baptist was circumcised when he was 8 days old. So just as Chris and Caitlin, as faithful Christian parents, brought Lizzie to be baptized today, so Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, as faithful Jewish parents, brought John and Jesus to be circumcised. What was the significance of circumcision for these faithful Jewish families? What was the meaning of all this for the Jewish people? Well, much like baptism, circumcision was an outward sign, an outward physical sign, pointing to inward spiritual realities. Circumcision functioned like that in two ways that I want to consider with you this morning. It signified God's grace to his people, and it signified God's grace in his people. Circumcision was an outward physical sign that signified inward spiritual realities by pointing to God's grace to his people and God's grace in his people. First, it signified God's grace to his people. It was an outward sign of the gracious covenant that God had made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham, "Every male 8 days old among you shall be circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh as a sign of the covenant between me and you. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off." That's a very important phrase to remember. "Shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this physical sign of circumcision marked out Abraham and his descendants as God's covenant people, the people on whom God had especially and graciously bestowed his blessings, the blessings of his presence, the blessings of his, eventually, the sacrificial system, the blessings of the priesthood, the blessings as you go on with Abraham's descendants of emancipation from Pharaoh and the oppression of slavery there in Egypt, the gift of the promised land. It was on these people that God especially bestowed his blessings, and circumcision marked them out as God's special, particular, as one translation puts it, peculiar people. And we say amen to that. We're pretty peculiar. Peculiar people. Peculiar in the sense that they were blessed above all the peoples of the earth. This sign was enacted on the male organ of procreation to signify that God's grace would be from what? Generation to generation. The covenantal phrase, "and your seed after you," occurs 6 times in Genesis chapter 17. But as God warned Abraham, those who rejected God's gracious covenant would be cut off from God's blessings, even as foreskin was cut off in circumcision. By presenting their sons to be circumcised, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary were saying to God, this is what they were saying, "We receive rather than reject your gracious covenant." We receive, and we believe then the promises of your gracious covenant and your steadfast love. So circumcision was a sign of God's grace to his people. And secondly, it was a sign of God's grace in his people, his grace at work in his people to change his people from the inside out. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, Moses said to the stubborn, complaining, rebellious Israelites in the wilderness, The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Similar language was used back in Exodus chapter 6 when Moses referred to himself as having uncircumcised lips, likely because he did not feel that he could speak well. I'm not up for this task of speaking on your behalf. And in Jeremiah 6, where God's people are characterized as having uncircumcised ears. Why? Because they weren't listening to God and following his commands well. So uncircumcised lips do not speak well. Uncircumcised ears do not hear well. Uncircumcised hearts do not love well. The Israelites in the wilderness were not loving God well. They certainly were not loving him and others as he loved them. They were ungrateful for his deliverance and provision. They questioned his leadership. They murmured and complained about his provision. They refused to follow his will and to worship as he had called them to do. So that unloving element of their hearts, that stubborn, rebellious part of their hearts needed to be circumcised. They needed open heart surgery on their spiritual hearts. That unloving part of their heart needed to be circumcised, cut off, taken away, and replaced with love of God and neighbor. So circumcision of the heart means repentance. Repentance from selfishness and stubbornness. It means having a renewed love for God and a reverence for him, an obedience to him. It means having heartfelt adoration of him and genuine love for neighbor. It means loving God and others as he loves us. Therefore, this circumcision of the heart is not something that we can do in our own strength. It ultimately is something that we look to God to do in us through his Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, Moses said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live." And St. Paul in Romans 2, 28 and 29 said, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law." So, in other words, the law in and of itself, the law of Moses, which commanded circumcision, in and of itself, did not have the power to fulfill that which circumcision pointed to, namely the circumcision of the heart. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes God himself to get inside you and change you, to do surgery on your heart. And what God calls us to do is to yield to him in that. Ask him for it and yield to him in that. Surrender to that. Dependently, that he might work in us to make us more like his son. So circumcision was not only God's sign of his grace to his people, but also of God's grace in his people by his Spirit, leading them to repentance and faith in him. But that raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Why would Jesus undergo a ceremony that signifies repentance from sin when, as the eternal, sinless Son of God, he committed no sin for which he needed to repent? Why would he, in God's plan, submit to and undergo this rite of circumcision? Well, the answer is found in our second point, the holy name of Jesus. The reason why Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day of Christmas is revealed in the name that he was called on the eighth day of Christmas. Again, Luke said in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus, or Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was circumcised because he is our Savior. He was circumcised because, as Abraham's seed, he is the incarnation of the grace promised to Abraham. He was circumcised because he was born under the law, to fulfill the law on our behalf. Anytime you see Jesus doing something peculiar that doesn't make sense, like becoming flesh, why would the Lord of glory do that? Or being baptized, remember that his baptism was a baptism, the baptism that he underwent, the baptism of John, was a baptism of what? Repentance. Why would he undergo that? John said, you should be doing this to me. Why did Jesus say he did it? To fulfill all righteousness. Why would he go to the cross and die for our sins? To fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, to pay the debt that we owed and could not pay, and to suffer and die that he might be our Savior, our perfect Savior, our sufficient Savior, the only Savior of sinners, the only name, Jesus, by which we must be saved. Why did he do these things? In the words of the Nicene Creed, it was for us and our salvation that he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man. Why did he do these things? Because his name is Jesus. The Lord saves. And the Lord does save. And you can be assured of that. The Lord does save all who look to him in faith. Why was he circumcised on the eighth day? He was circumcised not because he ever sinned, but to identify with sinners, to show that he was uniting himself with our humanity and indeed identifying with sinners. You remember that was the big indictment that the Pharisees leveled against him. Look at him. He eats and drinks with sinners. They thought that was an indictment. Actually, what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel as clearly as it had ever been preached. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who recognize their sin and confess their sin and say, I need Jesus and his blood to wash away my sin. So he was circumcised not because of his sin, he had none, but in order to identify with those whom he came to save, sinners who need to repent and believe in him for salvation. He was circumcised as an infant because as a man, he would be numbered with the transgressors, bearing the guilt of our sins, cut off for us, forsaken by God on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed on the eighth day of Christmas to foreshadow the blood he shed on Good Friday for you and for me. May all who hear my voice today receive him by faith and rest in him. All the blood that needed to be shed for you to be forgiven. You know, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. All the blood that needed to be shed for you to be forgiven of all your sins, past, whatever they might be, present, and future. All your sins. All the blood that needed to be shed for you to be forgiven of all your sins was shed by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's why the sacrament of baptism, which we joyfully celebrated today and which replaced circumcision as the covenant sign for God's people, that's why baptism is a bloodless sign. It's a more inclusive sign, too, not just for the males, but for the females as well. You see, and we could, this is a separate sermon, but the infinitely greater covenant found in the blood of Jesus. This was a bloodless sign this morning. The water represented the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus, because all the blood that has needed to be shed was shed on Calvary. No more blood of the sacrificial system and of circumcisions needs to be shed to point forward to the coming of God's Lamb, because he has come in our flesh and died in our place and shed his own blood for our redemption. And so, as Lizzie so dependent, humble, and childlike rests in her parents' arms, may each of us, with dependence and humility and childlike faith, rest in Jesus and the perfect salvation he has wrought for us through his shed blood. May we live each day, may we go from this place living in the power of the grace of him who was circumcised for us, in the power of his Spirit who circumcises our hearts. May we be asking, Holy Spirit, continue to circumcise my heart, change it, that I might love God and neighbor as Jesus loves me. And may we go forth living in the power of our Heavenly Father and the assurance that in Christ we are accepted into God's family and that the Heavenly Father loves us irrevocably now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.